All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we started this chapter last week. We got down to verse 13, and so we'll be starting in verse 14 tonight. But last week we saw where Josiah had taken over as king of Israel, of Judah, actually, at 8 years old. And he's been reigning there, and it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord versus his father Manasseh, who had done evil. Until the end of his life, he did humble himself and repent. And yet, now we see Josiah comes along and does what's right in the sight of the Lord. And so we pick it up here in verse 14 of chapter 34. It says, "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan." So as the temple was being remodeled, remember it was kind of destroyed, and as it's being remodeled and it's being refurbished and restored at this time, someone found a copy of the law there in some hidden way corner there in the temple, because Manasseh and Amon evidently had destroyed all the other copies of the law while they were ruling. But one was found. One remained there in the temple in the midst of all of the rubble. There was one book of the law left. And again, remember, bookbinding, wasn't developed until about 900 AD. So, and before that time, what they would do, books were made on dry papyrus that would be woven together and rolled into lengths approximately 100 feet long. So it was not an easy process. This was not something like, you know, you go to the printer and print out some pages and bind it all together. It was not easy. But throughout history, down through all of history, every lasting revival that has ever taken place has been linked continually and always to the rediscovery of the Word. That's when revival happens, when people start to get back into the Word and start to rediscover the Word of God. And the same thing will happen in our lives personally for each and every person. That is, if we get into the Word, revival can't help but break out. It's just a fact. That's what happens once we get into the Word of God. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person that isn't. That's just really true if you ever notice that. Somebody carrying around a Bible that the pages are all weathered and torn and falling apart, usually you see their lives are pretty much together. See, they have some things going for them. So if you want your life, if you want your life to be revived and refurbished and renewed, read your Bible. Read your Bible and then continue to read your Bible. Timothy says to study to show yourself approved. But see, you know, Bible study isn't always like the 4th of July when you get into the Word. When I read the Word in the mornings, sometimes I'm not always fired up. Sometimes it's just plain discipline. It's just being disciplined to read the Word. And I don't, may not have exciting things going off in my life as I read it, but it's a discipline. And it's a discipline that will bring about long-term maturity and stability. It'll bring you maturity and stability. Think about the Christians that you know, the ones who have a real history in the Lord and who have a rich standing in the Word of God and with their walk in the Lord. See, I guarantee their walks are not based on Holy Spirit goosebumps. I don't think that's what it's based on, or some new experience of some hot tip. No, the men and women that I've known over the years that have a deep, rich history and maturity in God, they are that way always because of the knowledge they have of the Word of God. So when the Word gets in, revival gets in. That's anytime you want to be revived and renewed and refurbished, get into the Word. Study to show yourself approved. See, if you will center your life on Bible study, I guarantee you will have a rich, stable, mature Christian experience. You will grow in ways that you didn't even know that you could grow. And you don't even realize you're growing, but you're reading, you're studying, you're staying in the Word, and the Word staying in you, and all of a sudden you have this growth. You have this maturity in the Lord. Instead of just growing old in the Lord, you grow mature in the Lord. And that's a huge difference. You can be very old in the Lord and still not be mature because of lack of reading and studying the Word. But when you read it, that's when that real true maturity comes to you. Now look at verse 16. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. So when Josiah heard the word, when the word was read to him, he realized at that point how far the nation of Judah had strayed from the very heart of God. And that's what it would take for our nation. If our nation would be able to, especially those in those government authorities and government positions, if they were able to get into the Word, they would realize how far we've come from God in our nation these days. Then verse 20 goes on. Says, then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Esaiah, the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book." So what does he do? Josiah sends a committee. He sends a committee to find someone in the land who could explain not only the information from the Word, but an application of the Word. Not only to explain it, but show them how to apply it. He said, "We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. We've gone astray. Go and find someone who can help us understand what we must do to make things right with God." They'd missed the mark. They were far from Him. We've heard the Word. Now we need to know how to understand it and apply it into our lives. And that's still the need that we all have. Each and every one of us, you see, it's not just going through the Word that's important, but it's allowing the Word to go through us. That's what's really important. It's not simply marking your Bible, but letting their Bible mark you. That's the important part. The question isn't only about theology. The question is, how does the Word affect you personally? How does it affect you personally? So not only do we need to read the Word, we need to apply the Word. Each and every time that we possibly can. My prayer for us all the time is when you come here on a Wednesday or a Sunday or any time you come for any event and you hear the Word of God, my prayer is that you hear it in such a way that you leave here being able to apply something that you can use in your daily walk with the Lord. Otherwise, it's not worth being here at that point if you can't apply what you hear. So my prayer is always that when people come in here, they not only hear it, but they know how to apply it as we go through the verses, verse by verse, in that way. So we need to read and apply. Read and apply. Verse 22 goes on, so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. So Josiah's committee goes to this woman to gain understanding. And that's interesting, really, because according to Jeremiah 26:24, one of the people that was with them, one of their own number, Ahikam, he was actually a friend of Jeremiah the prophet. He was a close friend of Jeremiah. So with Jeremiah on the scene at this time, and that this is going on, this committee was going out, I would have thought that they would have gone to Jeremiah. But instead, they're looking for understanding of what they ought to do. And instead of going to Jeremiah, they went to this prophetess. And her words ended up proving to be correct. The words she spoke back to them were from God directed. They were God's words. And see, sometimes it's important to understand that your wife, men that are married, the keeper of the wardrobe, as she is listed here in this area of Scripture, she can be a prophetess. She can be a source of great wisdom and a source of great revelation from God. A lot of times as husbands, we don't want to let our wives in on some of the things that we're going through. We don't want to let them know about the struggles maybe that we're having. But I think it's really important for us to consider that we need to have that. God has given that spouse to us as that helpmate. She's our gift for a purpose and a reason, and sometimes it's to be able to go to her and gain some understanding in things that we can't understand on our own. He's given us that gift as that wife to be able to go to and get that kind of wisdom. And they went, this committee went to this prophetess to find and gain understanding in what the word of the law that was read to them really meant and how they could apply it. And what she said came to pass. Let's look at verse 23. It says, "Then she answered them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Excuse me. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched.'" So she spoke this word of wrath because the people had forsaken God. Especially under Manasseh, they'd actually put these idols in the actual courtyard of the temple. They'd worship the stars from the courtyard of the temple. But now we see that the word has been rediscovered. The word's been rediscovered. Josiah was eager to apply it. Once they read it to him, he wanted to apply it. And so, yet even though he wanted to apply it, even though they found the word came back from this prophetess that judgment would be poured out on them. Judgment was coming. Why? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. First, you have to realize when we ask forgiveness, especially as born-again believers, we are immediately forgiven. We're immediately, 1 John 1:9 is so true, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap." Whatever we sow, we shall reap. So the seeds that are sown and the crop comes up. So as a country, Israel had sinned. They had sinned. Therefore, although there was repentance going on at this time, repercussions would still take place. There was still going to be some repercussions. We talked about repercussions, I believe it was last week, a little bit more in detail. Secondly, the second reason, the repentance that was going on was not as deep as it ought to have been. Not as deep as it really should have been. Yes, Josiah turned to the Lord, but the rest of the nation, they were not as deeply committed as Josiah was. For when the winds changed, their commitment would blow away just as well. And we've seen that down through Israel's history. they would repent, there would be revival, and then all of a sudden something would change, and next thing you know, all of their commitment was totally wiped out and gone. Their commitment wasn't as deeply as it should have been. So there's always a repercussion for our sin, and then God sees the heart. The Bible says, Matthew, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That means those who mourn enough over their sin that they repent and turn from it, they're comforted by His forgiveness. But so often, we just, I'm sorry. And there's no change. The Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And so there was a lot in Judah and Israel at this time that were just worldly sorry. They were sorry, but they weren't really in a place of repentance, going to make that total commitment to follow and serve after the Lord. Now look at verse 26. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. So the Lord said to this prophetess, Josiah, because you're sincere, because your repentance is really sincere, you will die in peace. You will die in peace. Isn't that all what we would really desire? Just to be able to die in peace. When Josiah heard this, at that point, what did he do? Did he say, whew, I've got it made. Wow. Sorry about you guys. But guess what? I'm okay. Did it cause him to be apathetic concerning those around him? No. It seems that it only motivated him further. I believe for us today, as we can look at the seasons and the times we're living in, the possibility that Jesus could be calling us out of here soon and very soon, I think we need to be committed to sharing the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. Because it's time, I believe, really truthfully is short. And we see here that this prophecy of wrath was coming, and yet Josiah was going to be able to die in peace, but he didn't just sit back on his laurels and say, okay, everybody else ought to do something right too. No, he got motivated. Look at what goes on here in verse 29. He says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So even though his own destiny was secure, even though he was secure, Josiah was not a man who just kicked back, who just kicked back and rested. He wasn't going to take the easy way out, and he didn't take the easy way out. He could have just said, judgment has been pronounced, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. I'll just cruise on through. He could have just said that and had that attitude. But sad to say, sometimes that's our attitude as Christians today. We can hear the news and think, oh, the Arabs in Libya might get nuked before too long, but whatever, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to heaven. Or war is breaking out in Central America, oh well, that's the way it goes, at least I'm okay. That's kind of the attitude we can kind of get. We kind of live in our own little Christian bubble, our own little Christian shell. The Lord said we are to occupy until He comes, to be busy about our Father's business. So what should our attitude be? One of intense prayer for the lost. We need to be fighting that spiritual battle in prayer for those that are lost. How many of us really pray for our enemies personally and nationally? Josiah says, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to do what I can. And that must be our attitude as well. We need to do what we can. And you may think, well, what can I do? What can I do to make a difference in our nation? Pray. Sincerely pray with intensity and consistency. To be fit in prayer. Fit means the frequency. I means intensity. And T means the time that you spend in prayer. For we all need to be fit in prayer, especially for those in our government, for our president, the vice president, the Congress, the Senate, and the Supreme Court, all of those that are making these decisions, these laws. The only thing that's going to change that, their direction for our nation, is if we pray for their salvation, that we pray that they would have that Damascus Road experience. Just like Paul did. They think they see so much. Paul thought he saw so much wrong within this new sect called Christianity that he was going to wipe it out. We see so much of our government about to wipe out so many of our freedoms that we've known from the beginning of this nation. Only prayer is going to make that difference. And we are the ones that God calls to be doing that, interceding for those, even our enemies. The Bible says, love your enemies. I had someone not too long ago say, how can you love your enemy? The best way is to pray for them. Pray for the Lord to save them. And then they will no longer be your enemy. They'll be your brother or sister in the Lord. And so we need to pray. We need to be intense in our prayer. So now let's go on to verse 30. It says, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. So Josiah gathered the people together to read the scriptures to them. We need to be gathered together to hear the scriptures. The church needs to be gathering together. We need to be coming together, overcoming some of the doubts and the fears that are holding us and keeping us apart. And to be able to come together trusting that the Lord is going to deal. The Lord is going to protect. The Lord is going to be that shield around about. And to be able to come together to hear the word. That's where we get fired up in that revival starts to take place within our body, within the ministry. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Josiah gathered the people together. God moves when people gather together in unity and in harmony. That's where miracles take place. Verse 31 goes on. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So in Manasseh, when he was ruling, I see the importance of calling out to the Lord in prayer. Remember when he got afflicted, he called out to the Lord and he humbled himself and he repented. Manasseh called out to the Lord. And so in him, I see that importance that we need to be calling out. In Josiah, I see a man who rediscovered the word and shared it with those around him. Oh, that we would be able to incorporate both of those practices in our own lives daily and determinedly. That we would be determined to call out to the Lord. We would be determined to share the good news with as many people as we possibly can as we come in contact. Well, all we have to do is sometimes just say, Jesus loves you. We don't need to know a lot of theology. We don't need to know a lot of scriptures. We don't want to hit them over the head with the Bible. We want to share God's grace. We want to share God's love, God's hope that we have, and give that to them, because that's all the things that they're missing. They're searching for those things, but they don't know where to find it. They're searching in self. They're searching in leaning on government and other things other than the Lord. We need to determine to do those two things, to call out to the Lord and to share the Lord with as many as we can. As we read and apply the word, that's what gives us the power and the energy and the understanding to go and do that. The Holy Spirit's there to be our helper. We're not left to do it on our own. We just have to say, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, go before me. You give me the words. You show me the people to speak to. And he will. He does. Now look at verse 33. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. So we see Josiah kept on going. He kept encouraging the people to follow after the Lord. He continued to share the good news, share the word. When he heard the word, it impacted him. It changed him. When we hear the word, it should impact and change us to be able to equip us to do exactly what Josiah did. So we're going to go on into chapter 35 now. Before we get into verse 1, think about Joan of Arc. She left her mark in history by the time she died at age 19. She'd already made a mark. Romulus founded the city of Rome when he was 20 years old. St. Francis began his order at the age of 24. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death," at 26 years of age. Napoleon conquered all of Europe by the time he was 26. Martin Luther ignited Reformation at the age of 29. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was 30. All of these folks had impact. And so whatever your age, it doesn't matter. Age doesn't matter to the Lord. Now is the time. Now is the time to say with Josiah, I'm going to seek the Lord diligently. I'm going to rid my life of idols. I'm going to rediscover the word. I'm going to read it and apply it every day that I possibly can. So here we see, having refurbished the temple and rediscovered the law, Josiah now, he's going to reinstitute the Passover feast. So let's look at chapter 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. So again, remembering, the Passover was that feast commemorating how the Lord had delivered his people from the bondage of the Egyptians, as well as the anticipating the coming of God's Son, the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, that Lamb would be slain, the one that would be the only one worthy to open up that scroll that talks about in the book of Revelation chapter 1. So he reinstituted the Passover to commemorate and to celebrate that time where the angel of death passed over all that had the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of their homes. And it's a picture of the coming Lamb of God that was slain for you and I, so that we might apply his blood to our heart and that angel of death pass over. We're no longer have to fear death, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Jesus had victory over death when he was crucified there on the cross, buried in the grave, and resurrected on the third day. So verse 2 goes on. It says, and he set the priest in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. So the ark was to be placed back in the temple in the very holy of holies. Because evidently, the ark had been moved during the dark days of Manasseh's rule. Manasseh was so wicked. he was so wicked that he put an idol in the actual image of an idol in the temple. And so because of that, evidently, the priest had taken the Ark of the Covenant out of there, and they had begun to move it from place to place, carrying it upon their shoulders, as was prescribed. But now there was a godly king reigning. Now there was a godly king reigning who said, bring the Ark back and put it in the place in the temple once again. It's not to be carried on your shoulders anymore. Now it's to find its resting place where God intended it to be, there in the holies of holies. The resting place. The priests were no longer having to carry it around on their shoulders from place to place. They could find rest from doing that. It was to be placed there in the one place where it was meant to be. We have that holy place within our hearts when we receive Jesus so that we have rest. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from trying to earn our salvation or work for our salvation. It's a free gift through faith by grace. So the Holy of Holies was put in its place and brought to a place of rest. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 35. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. I think that's a good word for us today. Prepare yourselves. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready for whatever is coming. As the body of Christ, we need to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves. And so Josiah, now he went to exhort the priests and the Levites who would serve according to their course. Remember back in 1 Chronicles and 1 2 Kings and 1 2 Samuel, we read about these different courses, these divisions that had been established for the priests and the Levites so that they could share their responsibilities, so that it wouldn't be a burden on just a few, that they would be able to share it. The priests were scattered throughout all the land, and yet they would make their way once a year to serve in the temple for a two-week period. They had 2 weeks out of the year that they went and served, and because it was a major job that the priest would have to do there in the temple. And so he divided them up by these courses so it wouldn't be too much on one person. We as the body of Christ, we all have a function. Every member is important. Every member has a function, and we all need to work together with the function and the calling that God has put in for our lives. Now look at verse 5. He says, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers, houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings. Consecrate yourselves and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. And so after Josiah exhorts the priests and the Levites to do what they were ordained to do, Josiah does something really extremely wonderful here. What's he do? He presents 30,000 of his own sheep and 3,000 of his own oxen, his own bullocks, for sacrifice. I really like that he gave of his own. Josiah set that example. He led the way in that act of giving. Then verse 8 goes on. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. So here we see Josiah, after he made this substantial sacrifice of his own, the men that were under him, those that were right under him, followed Josiah's example. They followed his lead very generously. And that's always the way it is. Matthew tells us that the Father who sees in secret, he who sees in secret will reward openly. Therefore, if I choose to do what's right in God's sight, those around me will be affected, even if they don't see what I'm doing. They don't have to see it. The person I become will affect them. It will impact them and affect them in a very real way as I do what I need to do. When pastors tell me that their congregations aren't tithing, I always ask them, are you? When they say that their congregations aren't witnessing, I say, well, when was the last time that you spoke to somebody that you come in contact with about the Lord Jesus? What we do, excuse me, privately and personally, whether good or bad, what we do affects the people around us very definitely. And that is the reason enough for all of us to walk in integrity. Realizing that how we walk is going to affect others, no matter what part of the body we are, we have an effect on the lives of others because people are watching. And they don't have to actually see what we're doing or not doing. The Holy Spirit will do that for us. If you're walking in integrity, it'll have a good effect on the people around you. Now let's go on to verse 9. Also, Conaniah, his brothers, Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, and Hazabiah, and Jehiel, and Joshabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the bloods with their hand, while the Levites skinned the animals. So the priests, they sprinkled the blood on the altar, as they were commanded to do. And the Levites, they filleted the lambs, which was their responsibility. They all had a job, they all had a purpose, and they all did what their calling and what they were ordained to do. And all was it done according to their ordinances. The ordinance that the Lord had given unto Moses. They fulfilled all of those things. One thing, however, one thing that never ever happened and never was done to the Passover sacrifice. One thing that was never done was that the lamb's bones were not to be broken. Their bones were not to be broken. Why? Because breaking a man's bone on the cross hastened the death by crucifixion. When Jesus was crucified, there was no need to break his legs. Because when they got to him, he had already died. So there was not to be the lambs, the sacrificial lambs for the Passover was not, their legs were not to be broken, their bones were not. So the picture painted of that sacrificial system found its fulfillment in the true Lamb of God, Jesus. That's where it was all fulfilled. From the very beginnings, it all comes together and it's all in accordance. That's why it shows the Bible to be the Word of God. There's nothing that contradicts itself. Everything in the Old Testament is always painting a picture and showing a path to that plan of salvation that God has laid out from the very foundation of the world, that he would send his only begotten Son to come and live and die for us, a sinless life, and be resurrected. Now look at verse 12. Then they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. So with a great multitude to be served. I mean, this wasn't just a short family dinner on Sunday. This was a multitude of people. These Levites had to move very quickly, taking these offerings and dealing with them very promptly. Things happened fast and quick. It was just an ongoing process, and things went without any hesitation. Things just kept moving. Verse 14 goes on. Then afterward, They prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. So after all the others were served, the priests and the Levites ended up serving themselves. But they served everybody else first. Then they were served. Then verse 15 starts out and says, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. So worship was ascending. Songs were being sung. Sacrifices were being made. This was just seemed like it would have been a glorious day. Just to see this multitude of people and all the sacrifices, all the things being prepared, all the things servicing, the music playing. What a grand, spectacular day that would be. I'm mindful of Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday seems to always be such an amazing day. Just the attitude of the body of Christ, the attitude of people that come to church only on Easter and Christmas. Their attitude is just that attitude, and it's a celebration. Of course, last year I celebrated with all your pictures on the chair. You didn't have a lot to say, no. So anyway, we move on. Verse 15 goes on. It says, also, the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren Levites prepared portions for them. So because the doorkeepers couldn't leave their positions, they couldn't leave their post, the Levites brought the Passover meal to them. We must not neglect the taking in of the word, even as we serve others. Even as we serve others, we can't neglect the taking in of the word of God. We have two services on Sunday morning, the 8:30 to the 10:30. If somebody is involved in an area of ministry, say, for example, children's ministry, I just really encourage them to come to the one service that they're not serving at in the other that other time. If they're serving at the 10:30, I encourage them to come to the 8:30 or vice versa, to where you're not missing out on the word. Even while you're serving him, we shouldn't miss out on the blessings and the word that he has for us each and every day as we read and apply his word. Verse 16 goes on. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of the king Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. With the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in other words, there hadn't been such a glorious Passover celebration since the days of Samuel. That's years before this. They hadn't really honored the Passover in this kind of a celebratory way. We can lose that. That's why the end of every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we take it serious. We celebrate it. We remember. We remember the sacrifice that the Lamb of God made for us. And that's what Passover was to do, was to remember. Verse 19 goes on. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So in Josiah we see a man who sought the Lord. A man who sought the Lord, and he was called to refurbish the temple. What had previously been desecrated, Josiah was called in to refurbish it, rebuild it, and replace it. In the temple, what happened? He discovered the law. As he was cleaning it out, as he was straightening things up, as he was getting things right, he discovered the law. After being in the temple and rediscovering the scriptures, then what did he do next? He reinstituted the Passover. As we come to the house of God, as we come to the building here, as the church meets together, we can discover the word in our own lives. as we come to the house of the Lord day after day, week after week, year after year, we discover the Word. But just as Josiah called the people together, we need to be called together to discover the Word together. And as we do that, that's what leads us. That's what leads us to the Lord's Supper. That's what leads us to communion, to that celebration, remembering the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that He made for us, where we do exactly what God's people did in Josiah's day, celebrate that Passover, remembering how the Lord has delivered us. That's what we do on that communion Sunday. We remember how we've been delivered from the stranglehold of sin and death. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Him in Christ Jesus. That's something to celebrate. So as we rediscover the Word, as we read the Word and apply it into our day-to-day living, that's where we can know that we start to grow. That's where we start to mature in the things of God. That's where our walk gets more stabilized. We're not so driven by every wind of that comes along. We go to the Word on a daily basis, not expecting the fireworks, but to discipline ourselves to become stronger and more mature as we read and apply His Word. And so if it's these, toward the end of this book of 2 Chronicles, as we see Josiah, as he rediscovered the Word, as the Word continued to grow in the lives of him and those around him, that's what we need to seek after as for ourselves. Let's pray.